It is good to be with you this morning. I really enjoyed the Sunday school hour that we had. What I have to share this morning is really nothing new. You've got it in your Bible, just like I do. But sometimes there's a little difference in interpretation or different perspective. So I would like to share this morning on the shepherd's rod. Now, I would also like to, or it would be interesting, I should say, to hear what some of your first thoughts are when you hear the word rod, that we're going to be preaching about the rod. I'm guessing a few of us would have some flashbacks of some woodshed experiences, right? We're well aware of the verse where it talks about the rod of correction. And Solomon drove that home. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, he said, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. But that's not what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're not going to be talking about child training and so on. I'm guessing the proverb writer would be very excited if he would hear us talking about the rod. But the question is this morning, where do we go? Where do we go with the word rod in adult life? I'll admit, I've grown up with the Hebrews 12 passage as a guide to understand adverse circumstances in life. In Hebrews 12:6, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Our Heavenly Father being in control of the rod. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The psalmist writer says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They guide me. They protect me." These are two different instruments. But the rod and the staff are an extension of the shepherd's arm. Let's try to get a glimpse this morning of the rod in the hand of a shepherd out there on the hillside. And that helped me to want to walk right close, right next to the Heavenly Shepherd, our Heavenly Father. They say the rod was a club-like stick, maybe 2 foot long, 18 to 2 foot long, and it had a gnarl at the end. It was taken from a root of a tree. It was used to kill the wild beasts that were out there to destroy the flock. At times it was close range combat with the fierce, hungry predators. You know, in the evening hours, as it was getting dusk, when the shadows started to fall, the predators came out. And I think we would all agree this morning that we are in the time when the shadows are falling. Those evening hours. The fierce evil predators are out. Scriptures would tell us that the devil knows that he has but a short time. And he is out to destroy and to kill. A good shepherd, he steps between his sheep and the predator. It doesn't matter how fierce the enemy is, he's there. And that's our Jesus this morning. We've heard about it already. The weapon, the rod, is also thrown with dead accuracy by the hands of a skilled thrower. The shepherd's goal is to account for all his sheep when he puts them in the fold in the evening. I'm told that the shepherd creates this fold, this pen, where he puts his sheep in for the night. And that has a doorway. It has an opening. And it's a narrow opening. It doesn't have a door that's hinged. But the shepherd himself sits there in the doorway. The reason for the narrow doorway . It's narrow enough for the shepherd to sit in, and there's nothing that can come in to destroy the sheep. And the sheep cannot go out without him being alerted. He is the door. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Now the shepherd stands there in the doorway with his rod above the sheep as they pass under the rod. And that is a biblical term, to pass under the rod. And there's history would give us four reasons why the shepherd does this. And the first one is that it's a good way for the shepherd to count his sheep with accuracy. They file through there one by one, one at a time, 99 out of 100. Why worry about the one? Well, it may be you, or it may be a loved one that has wandered from the sheepfold or from the sheep during the day out there on the hillside. They might be on the hillside somewhere. They might be in a ravine somewhere. But that shepherd is going to go out and he's going to find that sheep before he lays down to rest for the night. I think we many times fail to see the compassion, the constraining love, the tenderness of our heavenly shepherd that he has for his sheep. If any man have 100 sheep and one of them is going astray, does he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? The second reason is that the shepherd stands there with his rod above the sheep as they pass under. It's so that he can push back the wool on the back of the sheep and check for sores, for infected wounds. And then he pours in healing oils. You know, there's a phrase that we've often heard. Don't let him pull the wool over your eyes. Supposedly that's where this phrase comes from. The sheep's wool gets so thick that it covers the sores that should be taken care of. But good shepherd, he will part the wool and check for injuries. And that's Jesus. He cares about you. He cares about your sores, your wounds, the pain, the hurts that others don't see, but you feel. Maybe you're trying to hide some wounds this morning. the good shepherd sees the flies. He sees the maggots on your wool. Are you going to let him pour in the healing oil this morning? All of us are under shepherds if we are the children of God. So let's go ahead and pull back the wool of those that we care for, that we love. Show them that we love them. Let's pour in some healing oils on their wounds. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Very few sheep are going to come and say, hey, this hurts. Could you put some salve on it? See, sheep don't care for sheep. Shepherds do. So another reason they pass under the rod is we have in Leviticus 27, it says, and concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. So the shepherd, they say, dipped his rod in some dye, and for every tenth sheep that went under his rod, he would touch down and mark that sheep. And that sheep was given as tithe to the Lord. You know, instead of the flock owner being the one to choose the lamb as a tithe offering, there's a good chance that he would be, maybe he would pick out the sickly ones, those that were maybe feeble or lame. But he says they are to randomly pick out the sheep as they pass under the rod. Maybe there's a twofold meaning here. See, God knows our ways of prejudice, respect of persons, and partiality, and so on. But in Christ, we are all one. Also, God knows our tendency of selfishness, adding to our nest eggs instead of open-handedly giving the way we should of our abundance. It happened in Bible times, and I know it happens today. But God loveth a cheerful giver. Not only the 10% that we read about in the Old Testament, but it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. The fourth use of passing under the rod is found in Ezekiel 20, verse 37. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. See, those of us that have passed under the rod are chosen to be in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's so beautiful. The verses just prior to this are talking about the divine mercies of God and how he pled with those of the past and how he pleads with you and me today. He, your loving shepherd, as you pass under the rod, he counts you. He knows you. He puts his mark on you. He brings you, a sheep, into a sheep-shepherd covenant where he promised to care for you. I am the good shepherd, he says, and am known of mine. In fact, it says, in the psalmist writer says that we are his inheritance. It says, remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed. And for many of us, I'm guessing when we think of passing under the rod, we immediately think of being punished or some harsh discipline and so on. Times of suffering brought by God to draw us closer to himself. So what I have found in my studies, I guess that's what I'm going to share with you this morning. You might have a different perspective of it. But this is what God has shown to me. And that is, the rod, as used by the shepherd, is an instrument of care. It's an instrument of love, of protection. And yes, there's times that we as Christians, we need strong reproof sometimes. I understand that. But we have the blessing of receiving these strong reproofs from a kind shepherd. I want you to stand this morning, and I want to read Psalm 23. I want you to pick out some, at least two, if not three, negatives here of the use of the rod in this passage. But that's really not very nice to you, I know. Because you're not going to find one. You're not going to find any negative uses of the rod in this passage. Listen to it. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's how well he takes care of us. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where those predators are wanting to destroy us, to kill us. He says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may be seated. Why is the rod a comfort to me? Isn't the rod something to be feared? This morning I want us to get a different picture of our Heavenly Father and why the rod is not something to be scared of. Too often we think of our Heavenly Father as a God that rules with a rod of iron. A God that's ready to pounce on us when we fail. That's not his nature. It's not his character. There's nothing further from the truth than that. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Please see the difference this morning between somebody taking their own way and God allowing them to make their own choices, and God allowing them to suffer the consequences of their choices, versus the idea that God brings some disaster upon you to make you suffer for your mistakes as you journey through the Christian life just because he loves you. Some of our thought pattern is probably like the story that we've all heard. But the little lamb, the little sheep that was prone to wander away. And finally the shepherd took that little lamb and he took that rod and he broke that little lamb's leg. Then he bandaged it up and he picked up that little lamb and he carried it. And till it was healed. This way, the lamb bonded with the shepherd and it wanted to stay close to him. May I say, please, please don't look at your Heavenly Father through those lenses. I think it's a tale that some, I don't know, dictator preacher came up with that didn't understand the heart of our loving shepherd. Our good shepherd does not beat us to draw us closer to himself. In fact, it seems that would be a reason why we would probably stay away from him as much as we can. Why would he do that when we need him the most? Rather, the invitation is to come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. Well, doesn't it say not to despise the chastening and the scourging? How he does that to all his children because he loves them? Well, let's look at some scriptures this morning that tell us what kind of a loving shepherd that he is. And maybe we can understand better who God is when we see him as a loving shepherd. Maybe first, God is a God of justice. He is. He is a rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He is a righteous judge. You know, all sin gets punished. Yes, it did. The fact is, when Jesus died on Calvary, he took the punishment for your sin already, way back then. Today, when you sin, will God punish you again? Will he break your bones because he loves you? The way I understand Scripture, I would say no. Because Jesus already was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised already back then for our iniquities. He won't die again. His sacrifice was once and for all. Moses took the blood of calves and goats and sprinkled both the book and the people. And it was necessary that the patterns of the things of heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should suffer often himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Payment was made for sin. The Father accepted it, and it's done. If we find it difficult this morning to believe in that one-time sacrifice, that reaches down to the punishment of my sins, of our sins, do you think God remembers and keeps track of our sins? Or how do I know which sin is causing me to suffer today? There's a songwriter that penned these words. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. So how do we know when we have suffered enough for this or that sin? So what does it mean when we look at Hebrews 12, where it says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." You know, some of these words kind of make us shudder, don't they? When we think of God up there, ready to mete out punishment when we fail. It's like the father that comes home in the evening, lines up the children, gives all of them a spanking, just in case they deserved it. That's what it sounds like. Well, let's just relax, okay? And looking at some of the Greek rendering of some of these words, like chastening, the picture changes. We see this word more as being tutored, being educated, and being trained. Or take the word scourgeth. This word seems to maybe be a translation error. See, these two verses are actually quoted in the Old Testament. And they read like this. In Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. It says, "My son, despise not the chastening." Don't despise being tutored, being educated, being trained of the Lord. "Neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Here we see that he corrects us when we do wrong. That's not that bad. If he corrects us, we want that. It's basically saying we get corrected so often that he tells us not to be impatient with him for doing us this favor. He says, don't be weary of the corrections. No, he doesn't beat us with the rod when we make mistakes. But rather, in the New Testament, it says that he sent his Holy Spirit to bring us back to himself, to indwell us, to guide us back when we go astray, when we're that lamb that goes astray. His Spirit is there to woo us back, to draw us back to himself. See the kindness of the shepherd coming out? We're not here today to soften the Word of God, by no means, because sin is sin. Sin cannot and will not stand in the presence of God Almighty. In the end, the wages of sin is death. See, disobedience to the Holy Spirit's calling us back. That is serious business. It is. But we're here today trying to help us understand the heart of our loving shepherd. So does man suffer because of sins committed? Every day. Every day. The just for the unjust. Like there are unavoidable consequences for living a sensual lifestyle. We know that. There's diseases that go with that kind of living in sin. But now when a person steps out of that kind of lifestyle, when he becomes a child of God, that they may still suffer the consequences of those sins, but they will not be punished for their sin. There's a big difference in suffering because of sin versus suffering for sin. Jesus took that punishment at Calvary. We don't have to fear God's punishment when we make mistakes today. The way of the transgressor is hard. Suffering because of sin, not suffering for sin. Jesus already did that once and for all. So are the physical ailments that man suffers today brought by God to draw me closer to himself? I'd say no. But we can learn from physical suffering today. Like, we can learn dependency on God for his grace, for strength when we face adverse circumstances. Yes, we may suffer the consequences because of sin. Again, the way of the transgressor is hard. But none of our sufferings are a punishment for our sins. Otherwise, Jesus' sufferings were not sufficient for us. The fact is, the wages of sin is death. That's why Jesus died. He took our sins upon himself on the cross of Calvary to deliver us from eternal death. May I yet say, if we choose to leave the word scourgeth in verse 6 of Hebrews 12, I'd like to believe this morning that Jesus took that scourging for every son whom the Father receives. And just a note, suffering for the sake of being a Christian is a completely different subject. And we're not trying to minimize the suffering that you and I face here on earth today. But what Jesus went through with the physical and emotional suffering, that sacrifice allows the worst of sinners to become a son or daughter of our Heavenly Father and can be forgiven just like everyone else without fearing punishment today. And that's going to be true even 1,000 years from now. His giving his lifeblood will never lose its strength. The punishment that Jesus, the Son of God, took at Calvary is sufficient for the entire human race till Christ returns. Else, we as sinners could expect many broken bones, many lashings, or sickness for a long time as punishment. So in closing, why do we call Jesus our Good Shepherd? It's because of His love to us. His love for the flock. He cares for you and me. It's because He laid down His life for the sheep. It's because He protects His sheep from the enemy. Because He is the door to the sheepfold. Because He leads us to green pastures. He provides for us. Because He brings us back when we go astray. I think God purposely used the analogy of the sheep and the good shepherd because of a relationship that He wants with you and me. A relationship of trust and not of fear. There's the issue of kindness, of patience, of a shepherd. Can you imagine all the time that's invested in a flock of sheep, day after day, night after night? And the shepherd does it without tiring because he loves his sheep. And we could talk about Moses and David and the shepherds in Bethlehem. But the best of all the shepherds is our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that was willing to lay down his life for us, for his sheep. There's the thing of trust, of loyalty, of the sheep. Once they know their shepherd, we know his voice and we will follow him. That's the blessing of knowing our good shepherd. He's trustworthy. He's patient. He's kind. You know, sheep are skittish. They're easily frightened. But when they hear the voice of the shepherd, it calms them down and they willingly follow him. So let's follow the good shepherd. He has nothing but our good in mind. Let's walk closely with him. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Let's stand. It says, then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your love to us. Thank you that you care for us. Thank you for knowing where those hurts are in our lives and for pouring in that oil, that healing oil in our wounds. Thank you that you care for us. You provide for us green pastures, still waters. You restore our souls. We praise you, Father. Our desire is to hear your voice, to know you, and to follow you. We want to be faithful, Lord, in walking with you today. So guide us. Bless each one that's here this morning. May we honor you by our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.